I have a question for us. What did Jesus do after his resurrection? What did Jesus do after his resurrection? According to the scriptures, Jesus stayed 40 days after he rose from his death, and he appeared over 500 brothers, so around over 500 people. So to my embarrassment, I've never thought about that question, actually. I've never really reflected on what did Jesus actually do after he rose from his death. Well, certainly we know that if we read through the Gospels, if we look at Luke chapter 24, we see that Jesus showed up to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and showed them the scriptures. That's one of the things that Jesus did. Certainly, if we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus showed up to the disciples while the disciples were hiding in the house, and Jesus said, "Here I am," and show his wounds. He pierced hands and feet and side, and later showed his wounds to Thomas. That's one of the things Jesus did. And if you look at the back of Gospel of John, Jesus showed up while Peter and his friends were fishing, and Jesus ate breakfast with him and restored Peter back into ministry. But those are three things that we know of. What else did Jesus do in those 40 days? True. He appeared to Mary. In fact, I'm sure, knowing Jesus throughout the Gospels, I'm sure that he ate with the disciples for 40 days. We can reasonably say that he ate with them. We can reasonably say that he deeply fellowshiped with the disciples. And I'm sure he expounded more on the scriptures on those 40 days. But if we can summarize into as one phrase what Jesus did on those 40 days, which is what we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Luke says that Jesus presented himself alive to the disciples after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and Jesus was speaking about the kingdom of God. Acts starts with talking about the kingdom of God. In fact, the disciples asked the question, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And then in the back of Acts 28, the passage that Bria has just read for us, Paul in jail, Roman house arrest in Rome, he was speaking about the kingdom of God. Apparently, kingdom of God is really, really important in the minds of Paul and Jesus. In fact, kingdom of God is not just a topic that it is apparent and relevant here in Book of Acts, but kingdom of God has always been at the mind of Jesus since the beginning of his ministry. Jesus, the first words that came out of Jesus' mouth as we know of is in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "The time is fulfilled. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In Luke chapter 4, when the crowds are trying to keep Jesus for themselves, Jesus says in Luke 4:43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." His most famous teaching in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, how does that teaching starts out with? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Kingdom of God is one of the most important concepts as a Christian that you must study and deeply, deeply know, because this word kingdom will show up about 160 to 170 times throughout the book of God, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Simply put, in the mind of Jesus, kingdom of God has always been at his mind from the beginning, during his ministry, and after Jesus rose from his death. So as we are talking about building a healthy church together, because we've been doing the series of 8 Marks of a Healthy Church, that with this series, where I am asking our members and visitors to let's build a healthy church together, culture, bit by bit, piece by piece. And so far, we talked about the gospel, importance of the gospel. We talked about generosity, the Word of God, Bible, discipleship, missions. And last week, we talked about we relate to one another as a family. And this week, I'm talking about the kingdom of God as our 7th topic. And next week, we're going to talk about prayer. And we're just going to pray together as a church, and that will be the end of our sermon series. So what I'm preaching this morning is very simple. What I'm preaching is that all churches that you know of, whether they're meeting in the gym or a bar or in a cave or in a tent or a gymnasium in a school, doesn't matter. All churches, we exist for the sake of the kingdom of God. We do not exist for the sake of our own brands or denominations or for growth. We exist for the sake of a kingdom of God. And in order for a church to be healthy, considered to be healthy in any stretch of imagination according to the word, is that we must seek the kingdom of God, no matter how good church looks, what size they have. Church must be about the kingdom of God, and that is what I want to preach to you this morning. So with that, I have preached on the kingdom of God exactly about a year ago in doing the Lord's Prayer. So what I'm saying, if it sounds familiar, I hope this is a refresher to you for those of you who've been here exactly a year ago. So three components that make up the kingdom of God. You have king, you have people, and then you have place. King, people, and place. First, in any kingdom, you need a king, you need a leader, you need a queen. And what is a basic responsibility of a king? And simply, the answer is that to ensure righteousness, to rule and reign, exercise their kingly authority, and govern the kingdoms as they see fit. That's what kings and queens do. So let's trace the thoughts of this human concept of human king as the Old Testament to New Testament. In the beginning, our God, as the ultimate king, created human beings in his own image. What was the command? What was the first command to human beings? What was the first command in Genesis 1? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and exercise dominion over the earth. In fact, you can say that Adam and Eve were the first representative or first types of king or queen that God intended for us to be. In fact, Adam, very act of naming animals, that was a display of king's authority on behalf of God. And as a king and queen, they're supposed to exercise their dominion authority on behalf of God. But we know the story that instead of bringing righteousness, instead of bringing order, they brought chaos and death by listening to the serpent, by wanting to usurp God's throne to be their own independent gods. So they fail miserably as the first king and first queen. And as a result, for their foolishness, entire creation suffered. But we see in Genesis 3, we see a glimpse of hope. In Genesis 3, God says that he will promise, give us a deliverer through the seed of a woman that will one day crush the serpent's head and will restore the world through the seed of this woman. So the entire Old Testament is unpacking this anticipation. Entire Old Testament is actually unpacking that who's going to be this king that will come out of the seed of a woman who will crush the serpent's head. And we see the first king in Israel's history, and his name is Saul. I don't know if you know anything about Saul, but Saul was very tall and handsome according to the scripture. That outwardly, he looked very impressive. He looked very kingly person. But God does not see the outward. He sees the inward. And what he saw in Saul was full of insecurities and full of fears of men and women. Therefore, he displeased God. So right away, Saul is not living up to the king that Genesis 3 has promised. So then we move on to the next king, which is King David. Now, King David was a really impressive man, wasn't he not? The one who defeated Goliath. King David was known as a man after God's own heart. King David is the one that God said these words to, that God said to David, I will raise up offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Maybe this is the king that Genesis 3 has been talking about. But if you know your Bible, that you know that King David had made a lot of mistakes. He committed adultery. He plotted murder. At the end of his life, he did census that brought destruction and plague that killed thousands of his own people. So instead of bringing order and life, David also brought death to his own people. So then we see 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles of kings after kings coming out of the lineage of David and then parted from David, and they did not live up to the expectations. So then the Old Testament closes with this big question, where is this king? Who is this king that's going to fulfill Genesis 3? And that is when we turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the first words that Matthew records in chapter 1, verse 1, says the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, when angel Gabriel visits Mary that she will conceive a son, this is what the angel tells Mary. He says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. What did the wise men ask King Herod when they come to seek Jesus? Where is he who has been born of the King of the Jews? Jesus was that person that Genesis 3 has promised and prophesied. In fact, this is a reason why Jesus has been born, to be king of the world. And it's no wonder why when Jesus said in Mark chapter 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, he's basically saying to you and me that king is here, I'm here. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus has been born to be the king of the world. This is the most important part of the kingdom, because you may have people, you may have land, you may have acquired a lot of wealth and power, but if you don't have a king, it's an anarchy. If you don't have a king, it's not a monarchy. And in this kingdom that we call the kingdom of God, there's only one reign of government, which is, it is monarchy. There's only one king. And Jesus, as king, proclaimed the message of the kingdom of God with power, to the point that people are wondering, who is this guy that taught with such an authority? Jesus showed his kingly power over demons by just simply casting out demon-possessed men and women just by with simple words. Jesus showed his kingly power over healing over people's sickness with such ease and raising dead people back to life. And Jesus, as king, displayed his kingly power over his creation just by walking on water, simply telling the creation to be quiet, and they listened. And Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem to be crucified as what? To be king. What is that one passage that we quote all the time in Palm Sunday? Behold, your king is coming to you in humble and mounted on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. What was the inscription that was hanging on Jesus' head when he was crucified? Anyone know? This is the king of the Jews. How ironic is that? They're crucifying and denying his kingship, yet they put those words without even knowing that Jesus actually was born to be the king. This is the king that we have been yearning for. And Jesus, when you can say it, ultimately, as younger generations will say, flex his kingly power by defeating the ultimate death, which is ultimate enemy, which is death itself, by dying on the cross for our sins and rising again on the third day, defeating what seemed to be an indestructible power. So through Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection, Jesus established, displayed, flexed, confirmed his kingship to all of God's creation. Now, if you're in Christ, that's something that you've heard all of your life. But I want to just remind, for those who are in Christ Jesus, do we know that Jesus is really king? Brothers and sisters, do you know that Jesus is actually king over your life? If the king tells you to do, we don't negotiate with the king. If king tells you to go, we don't negotiate with the king. If Jesus is really king, then we obey his orders. Look back in your own life this week. How has the kingship of Jesus been displayed and worshiped and embraced in your own life? It's easy to say that Jesus is king, but if we look at our own life, does that really represent our life, that we are worshiping and following the king, or are we worshiping our own hearts, our own feelings, our own strategies, and our own ways? Jesus does not call us to follow our own hearts. He calls us to follow him. And brothers and sisters, I want to remind us all again every single Sunday that I don't get tired of reminding that Jesus is king, but also I don't get tired of reminding people that Jesus is a good king. His kingship is rooted in his goodness, his love, his steadfast love. Which means that whatever Jesus tells you to do and you don't like it, you may not understand it, it is rooted in the goodness of God that is for your good and is for God's glory. You may not see it, you may not like it, you may not love it, but if you trust in the goodness of our King, you should know that you should trust that whatever he tells you, whatever he tells us to go, you can trust that it will work out for your good and for God's glory. So I just want to remind you that our King is not just a powerful God, powerful King. He is a good God, compassionate, full of steadfast love. And may that be a reminder for all of us. This is the most important part of the kingdom of God. We have a King, and his name is Jesus, and he is good. So in the kingdom, you have King. Second, in the kingdom of God, you need a people. You need people. Right, in any kingdom, you need subjects, you need servants, you need soldiers, you need citizens to live out and accomplish the king's orders. Now, for many of us, which is that how do people become a citizen of a particular country? How do people become a citizen of a particular country? Usually, there are only two ways. One is that you're born in that country, or you go through some sort of legal process of becoming a citizen. Now, for those of us who have not been born here, you know that how hard it is to become a United States citizen. It takes a lot of money. It takes a lot of patience, a lot of calling, and a lot of sanctifying work. You know that. So the question is, how can one be a citizen of the kingdom of God? Do we have a USCIS, kingdom of God address, or phone calls, numbers to call to? What lawyer can you hire to speak on behalf of you? How much money, what kind of paperwork should we fill out to become a citizen of the kingdom of God? Because scripture is clear that none of us has actually been born in a country of God. In fact, we've been born in sin. So how do people become a citizen of the kingdom of God? The answer is crystal clear. There's only one way to become a citizen of this kingdom, which is trust in the person, this king, who has purchased our citizenship with his own life. This is why when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we cannot separate the gospel, the good news for sinners, to kingdom theology. Jesus does not separate the good news of God and kingdom of God, which is why Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, I must preach the gospel, good news, of the kingdom of God. Now, Grace Family Church, what is that gospel? What is that good news that we've been talking about over and over and over? The good news is that we are sinners, and Jesus, Son of God, has come to seek and save the lost, to call sinners to repentance, to make sinners as saints, to transfer those who belong to the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, to make us as citizens of the kingdom of God. This is how Paul puts it, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Hear these words. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. 1 Peter 2, 9, 9 through 10, you are chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession. And that is what the church is. The church is the blood-bought people, redeemed saints, who've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. Why am I emphasizing this? Because often you see, sometimes you come across churches and organizations that talk about the kingdom of God, but completely bypass saving sinners. Often, you come into circles where you talk about the kingdom of God and you end up talking all the other aspects, the social aspects of the kingdom of God, which are good, which we'll get into later, but they completely bypass the heart of the kingdom, which is that Jesus has come to seek and save a people. Here's what I mean by that. I recently watched a movie. I won't tell you the title of the movie because it was trash. It was about a pastor fiction. It was about a pastor who was being grieved that he lost his son, got divorced, went to a small town, pastoring a small town church. And in that church, there was a couple who was like really extreme about environments and protesting and the stewardship of the earth. And the pastor visits this couple in their home, and this husband asked the question, will God forgive us for what we are doing to his creation? Will God forgive us for what we are doing to his creation? In fact, that question, that's sort of the theme of the movie, that question lingers and is asked over and over throughout the movie. And basically, the movie is about the pastor over time gets extreme about environmental science, and he will take extreme measures at the end of his life to become some sort of martyr figure to save the earth. That's the theme of the movie. In this movie, there's a scene that this pastor is arguing with another pastor. He's saying, somebody has to do something. It's the earth that hangs in the balance. That's why he was saying, it's the earth that hangs in the balance. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to be very clear. We as Christians, we are to be good stewards of the earth. We are to be good stewards of all of God's good creations. We put efforts to create this earth as beautiful as possible. And we need good scientists, we need good politicians, we need every Christian to be in the social circles and spheres of the world to make a difference. Amen, amen, amen to that. But what I have a problem with this is that when he said the earth that hangs in the balance, I would like to disagree. It's the sinners that hangs in the balance of the world. It's the sinners that need to be saved. It's the sinners that need to be redeemed. It's the sinners that need to be saved from the wrath of God. Stewarding earth is important, but not as much as of souls going to hell apart from Jesus. Doing good works is important. It's part of the gospel. Doing justice work is a good work, is a Christian work. But if we keep telling people about doing social justices without saving sinners, what we end up doing is creating a good moral people of them never having to deal with the real evil inside of their hearts. The greatest evil is not them, it's us inside of us. But if you keep telling people, this is what God's plan for the world without dealing with your own heart and sin and saving sinners, then what we end up create is people who never learn how to deal with their own sin and evil in their hearts. So it is the sinners that Jesus has come to redeem. And this is why, as any local church, we must care about making disciples, doing evangelism, living a missional life, because that is the heart of the kingdom of God. Jesus has come to save a people. Jesus has preached to a people. Saved a people, died for a people. I have to emphasize that so that we don't get distracted when we're talking about the kingdom of God. So we've got king, people, and land, place, the last one. This gets a little bit tricky because, of course, God's reign is all over God's creation. He's sovereign over all of life. Everything that we step in is God's created order. Yes and yes, but it gets a little bit tricky when we look around the world and we see the darkness in the world. We see the parts and areas that we don't think the kingdom of God is reigning there. We see the areas of crime infested with crimes. We see areas of school shootings and sex trafficking and crimes and exploitations, and we wonder, where's God's kingdom in that? We see disorder. We see division in the world, and we say, where's God's kingdom in that? If God's kingdom is really here, is reigning all over the universe, then the kingdom of God seems really invisible, really weak, and really unimpressive. That's a real, real critique. How do we know the kingdom of God is really here? How do we see the kingdom of God? How would you answer that question? Because this is a really important question. How would you say the kingdom of God is here, and how can we actually see God's kingdom? The one way to answer that is, you can see God's kingdom by wake up, brush your teeth on Sunday mornings, get dressed, and drive to your local churches. In local churches, you see kingdom saints worshiping the king gathered in one place. In local churches where people are displaying the love of Christ, That's kingdom love and kingdom unity and kingdom fellowship. When sinners get baptized and discipled in a local church, that's kingdom power on display. When God's people going out sharing the gospel, that's kingdom mission on display for people to see. When we see churches being planted, when we see missionaries being sent overseas, that is God's kingdom being made visible right in front of our eyes. So the one way that we can see the kingdom of God is on the move and visible is to go to your local churches. Go to your local churches and hear the voice of King and sing songs to this King and go out to make a difference for this King. And this is where God's kingdom of God is made visible here in local churches. This is one way to see the kingdom of God. And the other way to see it, second way to see the kingdom of God is on the move, is when Christians are invading these dark spaces. When Christians are going into these hardest places to expose evil and darknesses, when they're doing good justice work, they're shining the light of Christ and exposing darkness. They're being scattered. It's God's people are being scattered all over the world, being the salt of the earth. That is kingdom agents being missioned on the move for all the world to see. Where God is being worshipped, wherever God's name is being proclaimed, wherever God's people are on the move, making a difference for the kingdom of God, that is how we see kingdom of God being displayed in our eyes. So let me bring this back to local churches. This is the reason why we started this series of why healthy church matters. In local churches exist to live our kingdom unity toward one another. That we are really a new society, a new people. So when people see us here, they will see that, okay, these people are different. How we love one another, how we treat one another, that's kingdom unity being on display. But at the same time, local church is a place where we equip, empower, encourage, send the saints out to live out the kingdom ethics, drawing men and women to God, making this world a better place. Here's how late Tim Keller puts it this way. Pastor Tim Keller, who's passed away, he says, what is the relationship of the church to the kingdom? On one hand, church is a new society in which the world can see what family dynamics, business practices, race relations, and all of life can be under the kingship of Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about one way people can see how we are. But on the other hand, Tim Keller says, church to be the agents of the kingdom, it is not only a model, the healing of God's rule, but it is to spread it. Christians go into the world as witnesses of the kingdom, and to spread the kingdom of God is more than simply winning people to Christ. It's also working for the healing of persons, families, relationships, and nations. It is doing deeds of mercy, seeking justice. It is ordering lives, relationships, institutions, communities according to God's authority to bring in the blessedness of the kingdom. What he's saying is that local churches come in, we worship Jesus, and we go out, we make a difference. And this is why we're here to equip and empower our saints to be on kingdom mission. As a pastor, I want to encourage all of your lives as a platform for the kingdom of God. Christians, if you're in Jesus, you are kingdom agents. Your work is a platform for the glory of God to be known and spread. Your home is a platform to spread the glory of God one day at a time. Your school, your neighborhood, your apartment, God did not make a mistake of putting you there in the school, in that neighborhood, in that place. So students, I want to really just encourage you that God wants to display and advance the kingdom of God through your faithfulness, through your witness. If you're a student here this morning, you can advance the kingdom of God by being a faithful, good student, because being a lazy student should not be your mark. If people need to trust you and depend on you. But at the same time, use your platform. Don't be shy about sharing about Christ, because that's what you're there for. You are to give praise to Jesus. You are to share the name of God in your school. In our homes, God wants to display the kingdom of God through our godly marriages, building a godly marriages and godly parentings. In our works, God wants to display the kingdom of God through our excellent works, People need to trust and depend on us on our work, at the same time using our platform to proclaim our Lord Jesus. Here's a practical prayer. All of us, we're working in some capacity. Here's a practical prayer that you can pray this week. Would you pray this week, just simple prayer, God, may the kingdom come through me in my work today. May the kingdom of God advance through me in my work today. Would you just pray that prayer and just let God work in your workplaces, in your school? May the kingdom of God advance through me in my work today. God wants to display his reign, his kingdom, in your neighborhood, in your apartment, by being a good neighbor and sharing Christ. See all of your lives as a platform, not for you, but platform to proclaim the kingship of our Lord Jesus. You are uniquely positioned. You have relationships and people that I can never talk to. And so I pray that you will see that as your platform to make much of Christ's name known. As a church, I'm almost done. As a church, we are a church that advances the kingdom of God. We passed this value a couple months ago as a church together because we're in a new season. And we seek to be a church that regularly prays for a global church, partners with gospel-like-minded churches across all denominations, and we work towards city flourishing that will serve all peoples in our community. Can I highlight a couple people in our church? As a pastor, this gives me such a joy. Did you know that the worship night that we're hosting is hosted by John and Kate and Kylie, one of our covenant members? They're helping to throw this worship night for many churches in the city. These are our saints on mission to serve the greater body of Christ. This is bigger than just Grace Family Church. And I feel just privileged to just be proud to be a part of that. As a church, we've been working behind the scene to partnering with this organization called Minister for Justice. And this is an organization we want to provide free legal support aid for those who cannot afford it. And then one of our members, Yasmin, she's going to be our justice champion to represent and do the work on behalf of our church. These are just a couple people in our church, but I see when I hear you guys having favor in your workplaces and you're being faithful to your work, that is kingdom of God on the move. When you're being elevated and you're not compromising, you have integrity, you love Jesus, people know that you're a Christian, but you're still working up your ladder and they are having favorable words towards you and your work. That is awesome work that you're doing, kingdom work for the glory of God. And so when I hear those words, it cheers me up. Your work matters. What you do in your work deeply matters. So I just want to just keep encourage you, keep being about the kingdom of God. It is bigger than our local church.